Well, I invite you to be opening your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. I'm appreciative of being able to be with you for this week and look forward to the opportunity to study together. Hope the lessons will be timely and profitable for you as we look into the Word of God as we talk about the subject of spiritual growth. And so that's going to be our primary focus during the course of this week. And we'll look at some, just kind of lay some groundwork over the course of today. And then over the course of the next several lessons, we'll look at some specifics with regard to Bible study and prayer and bearing fruit and those kinds of things, and kind of look at some more specific things that we can do as we seek to grow in Christ. As we begin this morning, I want us to talk about in the Bible class hour the subject of what is the meaning of life. And you might be thinking, well, most of us who are here, seeing as how we're here at Bible study, have a pretty good grasp on this idea that we recognize the need for us to focus our lives on spiritual kinds of things. The reality is that we're no less, we're no more able to avoid the temptations and the difficulties and the distractions of this life than the other people who are out there. And so we really have to be careful that we don't begin to think that because we know what the focus is and we understand passages like Matthew 6:33 and the need to focus on the kingdom of God first and all those things, that we're any less able to give into those kinds of temptations and distractions. Satan is seeking to busy our lives up with a lot of different things, and we've got to make sure that we keep our focus where it needs to be. And so I wanted us to look at Ecclesiastes and think about this subject of the meaning of life this morning. Why are we here? What is our purpose for being here? The book of Ecclesiastes, he begins really in verse 2 by talking about vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, he says, all is vanity. He goes on over in verse 12 to say, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out my wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. The phrase that he uses a few times here in the text that we've already looked at, this word vanity, as he talks about all being vanity, is a word that's repeated about 38 times in this book. And the word means futile or useless. Another phrase that he repeats here a couple of times in different ways in the early part of the text in verses 13 and 14 is the idea of things that are done under the sun, or the things that are done under heaven. And so what Solomon is helping us to understand in this book is that worldly pursuits in and of themselves are not going to satisfy us. They're not going to fulfill our lives. They're not going to take care of the kind of happiness that most people are seeking after. And so to think that worldly pursuits, things that are done under the sun, are going to ultimately accomplish us and make us feel satisfied is a mistaken idea. Solomon was the king of Israel, he tells us here in this particular text. Of course, we recognize that from Bible history. And Solomon had the wisdom and the wealth and the opportunity to try all of these things. So what I want us to see is that as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it's as though Solomon is essentially saying what we've often said to our children. We've made our mistakes. We've tried these things ourselves, Solomon says, and I'm trying to help you to avoid making the same mistakes that I did. I've already tested all this for you. There's no reason for you to go and do it for yourself. I'm going to give you the evidence of what I've found in life, both by my experience, and that's primarily what Solomon does for us in the book of Ecclesiastes, is that he reveals to us life under the sun from his own experience. It's not just about what he concludes with regard to what God has said. Primarily in the early chapters of this book, Solomon is helping us to understand that if you'll just look around you at the people who are pursuing these things that I'm going to talk about, you'll find that their lives are not fulfilling. Their lives are not they don't find satisfaction and true happiness in those things that they're pursuing in life under the sun. And so Solomon wants us to see that Even if we set aside the eternal principles that are obvious to those of us who are Bible students, the reality is that life under the sun does not satisfy and fulfill, even from the perspective of this particular life. And so Solomon wants to help us avoid the mistakes that he did. 3,000 years later, this book still provides for us a lot of applications that we can find that will help us in our own walk with God. And so we're going to look at three things in this book that Solomon reveals for us are things that he pursued after in trying to find fulfillment in life under the sun. And the reality is they're the same three things that the majority of people are pursuing today. And that's worldly wisdom, pleasure, fulfillment of the what sometimes we refer to as the lusts of the flesh, and then the materialism, material gain, possessions, and those kinds of things. So we'll look at each of those this morning as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes. We continue really here in chapter 1 in looking at verse 16. He says, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For he says in verse 18, in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The reality is that God had already given Solomon great wisdom. We remember that as God comes to Solomon and asks him to grant him whatever he wishes, that Solomon, instead of asking for fame and power and for great military might and possessions, instead asks for God to give him the wisdom to guide these people, God's people. And God grants him that, and then he grants him additional things in addition to that, the things that he didn't ask for. And so God had already given Solomon great wisdom, and yet he says in verse 17, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I would submit to you that what Solomon is telling us here is not about seeking after godly wisdom, it's about seeking after earthly wisdom. It's the pursuit of intellectualism. It's the idea of seeking to be the consummate student and trying to learn all the things that we can about life under the sun. And so Solomon in this particular text is telling us that the pursuit of earthly wisdom ultimately is not going to help us find the meaning of life. Seeking after the meaning of life, the fulfillment of this life by pursuing worldly wisdom is not going to accomplish us. And the reason why he says that in this particular text is that in much wisdom is much grief. And in the one who increases knowledge, he says, increases sorrow. There are a couple reasons I think that's the case. One's found in chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17. Ecclesiastes 8 and 16 and 17. There Solomon writes for us, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done under the done on the earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God that a man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. One of the reasons why this pursuit is vanity or useless is because the more we know, the more we realize we don't know. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are. Ultimately, we're all ignorant of something. We don't like to use the word ignorant. But the reality is that ignorance in and of itself is not a bad thing. I'm ignorant of a lot of things. There are things that I know a lot about. There are things that I know a little about. And there are things that I know absolutely nothing about. And so we're all ignorant of some things. And the more we pursue worldly wisdom, worldly knowledge, the more we realize that there's all this vast knowledge that's out there that we just can't attain to. And even if we were able to understand everything that we have the ability to understand, there are so many other aspects of this life that we can't touch. We don't understand the way that ultimately a lot of the things that take place in the womb of a woman who is with child. We don't understand a lot of things about that because God hasn't revealed to us the nature of that. And we're not intelligent enough to understand every aspect of those things. And so we can pursue that all day long. Solomon even says here in this particular text, though one sees no sleep day or night, he can't understand those things. There are aspects of this life that are outside the realm of our ability to understand. And Solomon says the more he pursued wisdom, worldly wisdom, the more he realized there are just some things he can't know. The other thing that I think Solomon learned and that we will learn as we go through this pursuit of worldly wisdom is that the reality is the more we know, the more we realize there are things that are just beyond our control. It doesn't matter how much we know, there are some things we can't do anything about. And for one who has this earthly wisdom and is pursuing after this earthly wisdom, that's a frustrating thing. And it causes a lack of satisfaction, a lack of fulfillment, and a lack of happiness. And so Solomon saw this pursuit of worldly wisdom as being something that was vanity. Go back to chapter 2 with me now in Ecclesiastes. There is one advantage Solomon found with regard to worldly wisdom. And he talks about it here in this particular text in Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 13. He says there, "Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why then was I more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does the wise man die, he says, as the fool?" So as he looks at wisdom, worldly wisdom, one of the advantages is that he says it gives us the ability to guide ourselves in some ways through this particular life. We have our eyes looking out in front of us instead of being like the foolish man, he says, who walks in darkness. But then he concludes again that the end result of all of us is the same. The end result of all of us is that we die. Whether you're wise or you're a fool, ultimately the end from the perspective of life under the sun is that all of us die. And so the end for one is the same as the end for the other. And he says then, "Why then was I more wise? This also is a great vanity." And so the meaning of life is not to be found in the pursuit of earthly wisdom. The second thing that he addresses is this idea of pleasure. And we'll go back to the early part of chapter 2 for this. He begins in chapter 2, verse 1 by saying, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. And therefore," he says, "enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives." The second thing that he pursued was pleasure. He tried it with wine. He had 1,000 women, we're told, Solomon did. And so Solomon sought to find fulfillment and enjoyment in this life by pursuing whatever his body desired. Whatever he saw that he thought would make him happy, make him feel good, Solomon went after and pursued those things. And what he learned was what Moses seems to have recognized earlier on, and that is that the pleasure of sin is temporary. The pleasures that are enjoyed in a sinful state of life are a temporary pleasure at best. And so Solomon's conclusion then, from this perspective, is found over in chapter 7. It's interesting that Solomon at the end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2 ultimately introduces each of these different points and then talks about them little by little throughout the rest of the book, giving example after example of how they are not fulfilling, how they don't ultimately help us find the true meaning of life. Well, with regard to pleasure in chapter 7, this is what Solomon has to say beginning in verse 2. "Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance a heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." L.A. Stopher, who preaches in Kirkwood, Missouri, has said for a long time, what Solomon is saying in this passage is that it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. And that seems odd to us, to think that it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. I think if any of us had the choice between the two, we'd much rather go to a party. We'd rather go to a place where we can enjoy ourselves and spend our time rejoicing in a lot of different things. But Solomon says it's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party. And the reason is because that while laughter lightens the mood, there is a sobriety, there is a soberness that we find at a funeral that helps us to reflect on our own nature, our own morality, and ultimately our eternity. And so Solomon says it's better for us to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party, because while the temporary enjoyments of this life may help us to forget some of the difficulties that we have, death has a tendency to make us soberly consider our own lives and remind us of the fact that ultimately we must meet our God in eternity. And so Solomon says it's better for us to think about things in a sober kind of way. This doesn't rule out all kinds of pleasure, and we'll see that at the end of the lesson as we draw our conclusions, or as Solomon draws his conclusions. But the point that Solomon's making here is that the meaning of life is not to be found in the pursuit of worldly or earthly pleasures. Let's go back to chapter 2 again. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and picking up right where we left off a moment ago. In this case, in verse 4. Solomon says, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of the kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. Solomon had a ton of possessions, and I mean that literally and figuratively. He had magnificent palaces, chariots, herds. In Solomon's day, the Chronicles account of his life tells us that silver was as common as stones. It had zero value. Solomon had perhaps one of the wealthiest kingdoms on the face of the planet. And so if anybody had the opportunity to test whether or not possessions were a way to find fulfillment in life, Solomon had that opportunity. And he tried it. He built bigger and better houses, bigger and better palaces for his wives. He built the glorious temple of God during that time, said to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world at that time. He acquired for himself servants. He had all of these different herds and flocks. Solomon had all of these different things, and he tested to find out whether this was the meaning of life. Here's the conclusion he draws in chapter 5. Beginning in verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Solomon gives us several points here in this particular text, several reasons why the pursuit of riches doesn't help us find satisfaction, why it doesn't help us to find the true meaning of life. The first one's there in verse 10. The one who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. And this simply, again, is the same kind of point that he made back with regard to worldly wisdom. The one who is pursuing more and more stuff will never be satisfied, because he always realizes there's something else out there that he doesn't have. We know people like this. We know people who try to keep up with the Joneses. They want to keep up with their neighbors. Every new toy they get, they think they have to acquire for themselves. And then they find out somebody else across the neighborhood has another toy that they want to have. And so they're never satisfied. They say in their mind, if I could just get this one thing, if I could just get to this one point, I'd be satisfied, I'd be happy. But then they get there, and what do? They find something else that's out there that they want. And so Solomon says in this text, the one who loves silver will never be satisfied with the abundance of silver. The one who loves increase will never be satisfied with whatever it is that he has. There's no end to the pursuit of riches. Verse 11, increased goods means increased friends, and I put that in quotation marks for a reason. We hear about people, and we understand the sinfulness of the lottery, but the point is, You hear about these people who win the lottery, and what happens? All of these relatives and friends come out of the woodwork who believe they have some stake in some aspects of the winnings. And the point that Solomon's making here is the more stuff we have, the more people there are going to be who claim that they have a grasp on some of that, that they're owed a portion of it. And so the one who increases his goods, they increase who will eat them. And so what profit is it to the one who has all of those things? In verse 12, one of the points that I didn't put up here on the slide, he says the laboring man is able to sleep. And what he means here is the one who works honestly in the things that he's doing. It's not that he's laboring for the pursuit of riches. He's laboring to provide for his family. The one who does that, Solomon says, is able to sleep sweetly. But the one who is pursuing riches, the one who wants all of this abundance, is like the rich fool in the New Testament in Luke 12. He's constantly worrying about what he's going to do with all this great wealth that he has, making sure that he holds on to it and that nothing happens to any of it. And so Solomon says in verse 12 that this man is unable to sleep because of the abundance that he has. Then down in verse 14, he says that riches may perish because of bad business. And so it's foolish for us to make this the pursuit of our life, because in the end, even though we've acquired all of these things, even though we've acquired all of this stuff, bad business may ultimately lead to it being squandered away. And it may be that the bad business is our own. It may be that it's been entrusted to somebody else to manage or deal with, and they squander it. It could be, as I believe Solomon alludes to in the end of verse 14, that it may be due to our children. We acquire all of these great things, leave it to them as an inheritance, and then they squander it away. And then here, this was the pursuit of our life, and now it's all been wasted away. Surely we can see how vain that really is. And then in verse 15, he makes the last point, which is you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. As we came naked from our mother's womb, so shall we return to go as we came, and we can't take anything with us of all the things that we've acquired. And so if these things are their pursuit, then in the end they're left with nothing. When they go to the grave, they have none of it. I mean, he'll say in other places in this text, the worldly wise, when they're dead, they don't know anything. They don't have any knowledge of all the things that continue to go on under the sun. The one who enjoyed the pleasure, that temporary pleasure is all gone, and now he's left with nothing when he goes to his grave. The one who has pursued riches ultimately takes none of it with him. And he's showing us all of this from the perspective of life under the sun, from our own experience. And if you want to look at people who are pursuing all these things, you really don't have to look any further than your TV screen. You see some of these superstars and movie stars out in Hollywood. They have all of these possessions. They go out and do whatever feels good to them. Whatever they want, they seek to enjoy and find fulfillment in. And in the end, how happy are they really? We see them and sometimes they appear to be happy. But when people delve under the surface of their lives, what they find is that in many cases they're miserable. And the reason is because they're focused on all of the wrong things. And Solomon wants us to see that. He wants us to open our eyes. And from the perspective of what we see of life under the sun, to recognize that in our own experience, if we're just honest with ourselves, we'll recognize that the times that perhaps we've given ourselves into these same kinds of things, they don't fulfill. They're not satisfying. And so Solomon is explaining to us the meaning of life is not found in any of these things. They will not fulfill you. They will not fill up your life. I believe it was Augustine who said that all of us have a God-shaped hole in our heart. And his point was, we need God to fill that up. And that's what Solomon comes to the conclusion of. You can't fill that up with pleasure. You can't fill that up with worldly wisdom. You can't fill that up with possessions. None of those things will fill that hole. God has, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verse 11 said, of God, he says, he has made everything beautiful in his time, and also he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Key on that one phrase in the middle of that passage. He has also put eternity in their hearts. It is no wonder that in every civilization, men have sought after something beyond this life. God created us that way. And He has given us at least enough common sense to recognize that when we try to pursue everything else, in the end, it doesn't satisfy us the way we were hoping it would. And so in the end, there's only one place to turn, Solomon draws the conclusion. And that's what we find at the end of the book in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. After going through all of this, after looking in detail at all of these different things, after trying all of them himself, Solomon's conclusion is that the pursuit of life under the sun is a vain thing, it is useless and futile, and the conclusion that he draws is found here in the end of the book. Verse 13 beginning, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For he says God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. I like the New King James Version's translation in this particular text because it says, for this is man's all. Some translations say, for this is the whole duty of man. And that's fine. It still says essentially the same thing. But the fact that this says, in the New King James Version, says this is man's all. This is the very purpose for which we were created. This is the reason for which we were made, is to glorify God, to fear God, and to keep His commandments. That's why we were created. That is our purpose. And subsequently, Solomon's conclusion is that is the only way you're going to find any fulfillment in this life, is by seeking that fulfillment in the purpose for which you were made. The only way we're going to enjoy satisfaction and true happiness in this life is to pursue it in this way. This is one of the great paradoxes of Scripture, and there are multiple paradoxes in Scripture. One in the book of Proverbs is the idea that the one who hoards up all of his riches will ultimately be poor, while the one who generously shares it with other people will be rich. That seems odd to us. So if we store it all up, we'll be poor. That doesn't make sense to us logically, but that's the reality. Those who generously share what they have will ultimately be rich. Well, here's another one of the great paradoxes of Scripture. We can spend all of our life in worldly pursuits, and in the end it is fruitless. In the end, we'll still be just as empty. In fact, there's a sense in which we might even be more so. We can seek the meaning in life the whole time that we're living here on this sphere under the sun, we can seek fulfillment in worldly pursuits, and in the end, we will come up empty. We will fail to achieve the very happiness that we are seeking after in these various things that Solomon's talked about. But on the flip side of it, we can spend our whole life in pursuing what was our very purpose from the beginning, and that is to glorify and honor God. And in the end, we will have some measure of all of the things we've just talked about, wisdom and pleasure and possessions. You catch that? We can seek first the kingdom of man and our own glory and come up short, or we can pursue the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we'll have a measure of everything that we seek after and that we believe we need in this life as well. That's the point Jesus made for us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. In fact, Jesus is looking at it from the most simplistic form of having the most basic necessities of this life. And He says, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things, He says, will be added to us. The point that He's making in that text is anything that we have need of in this life, any need that we have, don't confuse wants and needs. We do that sometimes. I do that sometimes. Anything we need in this life, if we will pursue God, if we will put Him first, Jesus is saying God will provide the things that we have need of in this life in order to be able to serve Him effectively. So that's the conclusion Solomon draws. You try to pursue fulfillment in life under this sun through worldly things, you're going to come up empty. Because that's not the meaning of life. The meaning of life is found ultimately in serving God. We're not done. Let's go back and look at some of this again. My clicker, either I wasn't clicking the right spot or it wasn't going forward. Let's look again at some of these things we just talked about for a moment. I had the opportunity to travel overseas a couple of times to Eastern Europe, to a small country called Moldova. Most of you have probably never even heard of it. To give you some geographical reference, it's couched between Romania and the Ukraine. You're familiar with those two countries more than likely. Moldova is a tiny country of about 4 million people. It's about a fourth of the size, I think a fourth of the size of Missouri, I think is what I ultimately concluded when looking at the geographical area. It's a small country. One of the first questions we were asked when we got over there by a young man who was not a Christian was, isn't the life of a Christian boring? Isn't the life of a Christian a dull, boring existence? And unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we give that impression, don't we? We walk around with sour looks on our face like we've lost our best friend and we can't do anything fun at all. We're not allowed to have any enjoyment. It's not a good idea to crack a smile. We shouldn't laugh. We shouldn't have any fun in this life. And so he had drawn his conclusion from the Christians that he had experienced in his life, that the life of a Christian is dull and boring. Christians can't do anything fun. That's the conclusion that he drew. The reality is that when we understand the nature of what God has revealed, the truth of the matter is that the Christian is the only one who is in a position to fully enjoy this life to the fullness of what God intended for us to enjoy it in the first place. God never intended for Christians, for His people to enjoy an unpleasurable, unenjoyable, unhappy experience. That was not God's intention. That's not why He gives us the commandments and the statutes and judgments and all the things that He gives us. Instead, He gives those to us so that we can enjoy this life in the way that He intended for us to enjoy it in the first place. We are the only ones who have that opportunity. Life itself is a gift from God that is given for us to enjoy. And that is another conclusion that Solomon mingles in and out throughout this particular text. Some have misunderstood some of the things that Solomon says. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 5 first. This is another one of those phrases that's found throughout the text in different forms. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. They're going to appear differently on the slide, but that's okay. I can do that. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18. After talking about the fact that fulfillment's not found in possessions and all the reasons why, here's what he says. Here is what I have seen, verse 18. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Some have said that Solomon is here giving in to the philosophy of what later became known as the Stoic philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not what he's saying here in this text. He does use the phrase that we are to eat and to drink and enjoy good from our labor. But the point that Solomon's making here in this particular place is that God gives us these things in life as a blessing to be enjoyed. In other places, he would talk about enjoying the wife of your youth because she is a blessing from God. And the point that he is making is there is pleasure to be found and fulfilled in the areas in which God gives us to find fulfillment in them. There is pleasure and happiness to be enjoyed in having some of the blessings of this life and the comforts of this life. There are blessings to be enjoyed in that. There is blessing to be had in understanding some of the things with regard to things about this world. There are things that I enjoy studying more about that have ultimately in some ways nothing to do with eternity, everything to do with life on this sun. But there's enjoyment to be found in that. Those are gifts of God. And when we recognize that, when we recognize that those are blessings that come from God, instead of things to be pursued in and of themselves for fulfillment, then we find the true happiness and the true blessing that God intended for us to find. God wants us to enjoy the life that we have here. Don't misunderstand. He doesn't want us to get distracted by this life so that we lose focus on what's really important. But He wants us to enjoy this life. In the next hour, we'll talk about a passage where Jesus deals with the idea. Peter says, we've left everything for you. And Jesus says, The one who leaves everything for me, and I'm paraphrasing now, we'll look at the text later, will have many more those things in this life and in the age to come eternal life. And the point that he's making is God wants us to enjoy the here and now, but not as the end of itself, not as the purpose of our life, as a blessing that comes from a God, an eternal God who created us and who loves us. So Solomon says, enjoy those things. Just don't make them the pursuit of your life. Enjoy those things. They are the blessing that God has given you to enjoy. And they are the fruit of your labor under the sun while you're here. And so we should enjoy them in that way. Look at Ecclesiastes 11. This is another passage that can be easy for us to misunderstand if we're not careful. He's talking to young people, beginning in verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, and this is what he says. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. I'll stop there for just a moment. It sounds on the surface like Solomon's telling the young people to sow their wild oats. I mean, we hear that statement, that phrase used in the world today. And it sounds like Solomon's saying, do that. Whatever your heart desires, whatever your eyes see, pursue that. Go after it and enjoy it. But what else does he say? Go on in the text. Go back to the middle. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But then what he says is, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon says, you can pursue what your heart desires and what your eyes are looking at as long as you remember that God is going to bring you into judgment for everything that you do. And so what he's saying ultimately to them when he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, unfortunate chapter division. There are many of those in the Bible. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. What he's saying is, if you as a young person will get your life focused in the right direction now, if you will make the pursuit of your life the glory of God and honoring Him and living according to the principles and precepts that He reveals, you can let your heart guide you because your heart is guided by the Word of God. You can let your eyes guide you because what your eyes are looking toward are good things, true things, things of righteousness. And so you allow your heart and your eyes to guide you in those things. And remember that God's going to call you into judgment for all that. And you live your life according to the conclusion that He draws at the end of this book. And if you will do those things, I think about my life. I didn't become a Christian until I was 23. I think about the years that I wasted, especially my high school and college years, in giving myself to, as Peter calls it in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, the ways of the Gentiles. I think about all the time that I wasted, how many more years I could have been headed on the right path, how much more spiritually mature I could be now than I actually am, had I begun to pursue God at an earlier age. And what I'm saying to you, young people especially, but even if you're older and haven't begun this pursuit yet, now is the time. Get your mind focused on what really matters. Get your attention focused on what the true meaning of life is. Pursue that with all of your being. And what you'll find, and don't confuse what I'm saying right now with the gospel of health and wealth. It says, you give God a certain amount and He'll overflow you. You'll be rich beyond all measure. But what is true is that if we will pursue God, God does bless those who are His in a lot of ways. And we will have more and more opportunities to serve God in a variety of ways if we will get Him as our focus. Pursue worldly things and you'll come up empty. Pursue God and you'll find the measure of the things that you need and the opportunities that God will grant you in this life and begin at a young age. I remember at one point hearing somebody say that there were a series of Bible studies that were being taught. It was either at a church or at one of these little retreats or getaways, men's study or whatever. And there was a study on elders and being an elder and what that meant. And a young boy who was probably 16 or 17 decided he was going to go take that class. And somebody asked him, why are you coming to study in a class about what it means to be an elder? Why, there were other classes that were more geared toward the young people. Why not go to one of these? He said, because I want to start now thinking about what I need to be so I could be a shepherd of the flock of God. Young man had his mind in the right place. He knew what was important. He knew that becoming a shepherd in the Church of God, Church of Christ, doesn't begin when you're in your 40s or 50s. It begins at a much earlier time. It begins on a life that is focused on God from an early age. And he was pursuing that. That's the attitude God's people need to have. What's really important? What is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is found in glorifying and honoring God. That's the purpose for which we were created. It's the purpose for which we were made. And it's the only way we're going to find true fulfillment in this life. Pursue it in every other way and you'll come up empty. Pursue it in this way and you'll find yourselves full eternally, Solomon would say. But we'll also find ourselves full in this life. Beyond measure in a lot of ways. Appreciate your attention. Look forward to the week. Hope this lesson was helpful. And we'll have some more lessons that'll be much more practical in nature as we seek to kind of add to our toolbox as we seek to glorify and honor God in the days ahead.